And we can open up our Bibles, please. We're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. And we're on chapter 4. And just one verse at the end of chapter 3 is where we're at. All right. So Peter's writing to believers in Palestine, encouraging them as they're in a time of persecution to be faithful to the Lord. So he's just, in our last study, which was actually several weeks ago, he's made the case for doing what is right and then suffering for it. And so the last time we looked at it, we looked at the life of Christ, an illustration there for his suffering and dying for us, okay? And so in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, so verse 18 is speaking again about what Jesus Christ did. He suffered for us to make way for our salvation. And so we ended that week with just one verse remaining in the chapter. In verse 22, it says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All right, so we just have that last verse there, chapter 3, verse 22. And it speaks about where Jesus Christ is now and being returned to his glory. You know, in our prayer letter that we just read, Daniel spoke about an ascension service that they just had. So when Jesus Christ ascended, he went back to his rightful place. It says there in verse 22 again, it says, who has gone into heaven. Well, that's where he came from, right? So he returned to that place of glory. He returned to his rightful position. You see in that verse as well, it says that he's on the right hand of God. It's amazing, but Jesus left that position in glory to come to this earth and take on human flesh, and now he goes back to that position right beside God the Father. Mark 16, verse 19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, 1. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we have somebody there, Jesus Christ, our mediator that we're talking about. He's also our intercessor. So he's not only the way to God the Father, but he's also there to minister for us. Romans 8, 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so praise God, Jesus Christ is there interceding for us, pleading his blood, pleading his sacrifice, perhaps praying in other ways for us and praying for those who will be saved as well. So he went to his rightful place in heaven. He went to his rightful position at the Father's right hand. And then his rightful power was restored to him. And so it says there at chapter 3, verse 22, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay, so God's right hand symbolizes omnipotence and is a position of great authority that Jesus Christ has. Mark 14, verse 62, Jesus said, I am, which by the way is one of the names of God, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So it is a place of immense power that Jesus has there. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so the same Jesus that meekly submitted to the cruelties of the cross and the crucifixion and the suffering that ungodly men did to him. I mean, just picture it in your mind, the abuse that he suffered. That same Jesus is on the throne of power, has absolute power over everything that has to do with this life. You know, Peter emphasized this as he began to preach at Pentecost to those that had actually physically crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 32, and then verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So they're observing Pentecost. They see the power. They see the amazing miracle that's taking place. And Peter said, oh, I just want to tell you, the man that you crucified, Jesus Christ, he is there on the right hand of God in that exalted position as Lord and Savior. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And right, they should fear, because they treated Jesus as if he was nothing, but he is everything, he's all powerful. Peter rightly brought that to their attention, and now they're afraid, and praise God, that many of them repented, many of them got saved, which goes back to the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God, many of them would actually find forgiveness through Christ. And so Jesus suffered, and now Jesus reigns. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so Peter's speaking about suffering for doing what's right, and he brought up the great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he went through is he suffered for us, and he said he suffered, but now he's exalted, and that's consistent again with what Hebrews says there. He went through it, despised the shame, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so those that will likewise suffer with him will also, the Bible says, reign with him. And so 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so if we stand where Christ stood in obedience to God the Father, then we will also have, in a sense, an exalted position in glory as we enter into his glory with him. So we suffer with him, identify with that, then we will also reign with him. And so our Lord Jesus endured the suffering, and my encouragement to us tonight, so should we. All right, since he was obedient to the Father and suffered for it, even so should we. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to this truth tonight in our text. All right, Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Lord, thank you for each one that's out here tonight. There's been some recent times where we haven't had our Bible study, but we prayed together. But it's good to get back to our Bible study tonight. We praise you for that. Thank you for each one that's here. And Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would stir us up and give us grace and encouragement as we look at this your word this evening. May the Spirit of God give us grace to enter in with both feet in obedience to God and say, you know, I just want to be like my Savior. But our Savior suffered and our Savior died. And praise God, he reigns. And he's exalted. And someday, by the grace of God, as we fight and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll come a day of reward, a day of that being in the past and entering into the glory of our Lord in heaven. And Father, I pray tonight, the Spirit of God speak to each heart. I pray, Father, knowing that I can't speak without your enablement, I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak tonight. I pray for liberty to express the truth of the Word of God, biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully. And Father, how we need your help here tonight. And same with the kids there this evening. I pray, may the Spirit of God bless our class as well. Thank you for your help, and for both the speaker and the hearers tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so our Lord Jesus endured the suffering, and so should we. And so, first of all, tonight, get the mind of Christ. We need to get the same mind that Jesus Christ had. So he was lowly, and he was willing to suffer for God's purposes. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's what Peter is speaking about, is the fact that Jesus Christ came. He came to suffer, and he went through that, and he was glorified after that. But he got right down there and humbled his heart. That was his mindset, to suffer. And so Jesus' mindset was obeying God and suffering for that. So verse 1 in our text here tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." And if I were to ask tonight a really simple question from that text, why did Christ suffer? The answer is he suffered, two words, according to the text, just what it says. He suffered for us. I mean, that's it. I mean, he suffered for us. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because my sin is worthy of the of death and eternity in a lake of fire. And so Jesus Christ came as the eternal Son of God who was holy. He took my place and he died on the cross for me and for you. And so Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." We got all the benefit of everything that Jesus Christ did. It was all for us, and it was all us that should have suffered on the cross instead of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when somebody does something nice for me, there's a desire to pay them back, right? I kind of want to do something for them in return if I can, you know, just to kind of show them that, hey, that was really nice of you. I didn't deserve that. And especially if it was just kind of over and above and beyond, and maybe there's no way I could really ever fully pay them back, I would at least try in some way, some measure of effort. Say they paid a college bill I had, and I could never in the world have afforded to pay that bill off. There would be something in my heart that for the rest of my life, I just want to say, hey, you know what, I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for you. And I just want to say thank you. And I just want to demonstrate to you that I am really grateful for what you did in my life. You know, as we look at that phrase for us, right? He went, he suffered, he died for us. There ought to be something in our heart that says, right, wow, Jesus Christ did that for me. So I want to turn around. I want to return the favor and say, you know what? I'm willing. You suffered for me. You did something I will never do. I will never innocently die on a cross of shame for Jesus Christ. Never. Now, could I be martyred for Christ? Maybe, but not innocently. Not somebody that's never done anything ever wrong. And Jesus Christ is not worthy of death. So I can never, in that sense, die for him as if he in his place or anything like that. So I can never even get close to what Jesus Christ did for me. But there ought to be something in my heart said, okay, what I can do, I'll do. And that what I can do is this. I can do what's right, obey God, and I could suffer for it. All right, so there ought to be something in our heart. Get that mindset. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to suffer. Look at what Christ did for us. Our mindset ought to be decisive obedience. It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Just like he suffered in the flesh. Our mindset ought to be, you know what? My flesh is going to suffer for God. And the terminology there is like a soldier going to battle, right? What should I put on? I'm going to get into battle. What should I put on? Arm yourself with that mindset of Christ. That mindset is, I am willing even to suffer for God in obedience to God. So I'm going to obey God no matter what, even if I suffer. Soldiers in World War II, I think it was, or probably other everywhere, they're told to think ahead of time about what they're going to tell the enemy if they're captured. Right? They're not to say anything except name, rank, and serial number, or something like that. All right, there's very limited information that they're to give out, and they drill them ahead of time on that, because when you get into that situation, that intense situation, you got to already know exactly what you're going to do. Okay, name, rank, and serial number. That's it. Even if I suffer, name, rank, and serial number. You know, it's too late again to prepare after your suffering. And so, does our mindset tonight? We may not be suffering for Christ tonight. We may not be facing it like we're talking about from this text tonight, but our mindset ought to be right. If it comes to suffering for Christ, my mindset is, I'm going to go through that in obedience to God because Jesus Christ went through that for me. I'm going to have the same mind that Christ had. So if this is your mindset, your life will not be characterized by sin, right? If you're going to do what's right no matter what, even if it means suffering, then your life is not going to be characterized by sin. Notice what it says. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. All right? So in other words, you decided you're going to obey Christ to the point that you're suffering for it, then what the scripture says is there's been a cessation of the pattern that was that could be in your life of sin. All right, it's not there because you're obeying God and you're suffering for it. So the suffering didn't cause the cessation of sin. That lifestyle change from doing what's wrong to doing what's right is what brought on the suffering for Christ. It's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All right, so if somebody is really going to, I'm going to obey God no matter what. I'm going to please God no matter what. I've determined that, you know what, this is my path. This is where I'm going. Then the fact is, if I take a stand like that, an obedient stand for God, the fact is I will suffer for it. All right, so he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, meaning that if you're suffering, it's because you're taking a stand for God. If you're taking a stand for God, that pattern, that lifestyle of sin has been changed, all right? He's truly decided to follow Jesus. And so Luke 9:23, we talked about, I think, maybe on Sunday night. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So somebody that says, I'm going to be a Christ follower, then daily there's going to be a taking up of that cross and say, I'm going to follow God. I've listened to Ravenhill. I've read some of his books. He was a great preacher in his day and a great writer when it came to books about holiness and standing for God. And he said, as my teacher, Dr. Harry Ironside, used to say, one thing you know about a man carrying a cross is that man is not coming back. He's died to self. He's like Paul said, we looked at this again Sunday night, where he said, I die daily. I'm going to crucify my flesh and I'm going to follow after God. And so again, this person has truly decided to follow Jesus. So if you have Christ's mind, you have set the course for your life. It's a decision that I'm going to, no matter what, I'm going to follow God, even if I suffer. It's a choice that's going to put you on the right path. And it's going to put you on a path that's away from the path that follows after the flesh. So verse 2. And it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. So speaking about satisfying the flesh or the desires of the flesh that are contrary to Christ. And so the rest of the time is referring to mortality, the fact that, you know, you and I have a birth date and we have a death date. We don't know when that is. You know, probably, I guess, a good thing that that's not the focus of our life, but it's coming and it's there. And so the rest of our time has to do with the fact that our mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on, for the believer, incorruption. So that there's a time there that we have. It's called, in this scripture, it's called the rest of his time. And that we shouldn't live that in the flesh, okay? And so if you have Christ's mind, your course is not going to be a carnal course, okay? Carnality is fleshliness and living after things that satisfy the flesh, that lust against the spirit, right? The desire of our the old man, the desire of our flesh that is contrary to Christ. And so the flesh always lusts after that which is bad. And speaking about the flesh in this way, that carnal man always desires things that are contrary to Christ. Okay, I'll just tell you, the flesh doesn't want to get out of bed. Flesh doesn't want to go to work. The flesh doesn't want to read a Bible. The flesh doesn't want to go to church. The flesh doesn't want to witness. The flesh doesn't want to tithe. The flesh doesn't want to be pure. The flesh doesn't want to listen to right things or eat right things or taste right things or have right appetites. The flesh is always going to be contrary to what God desires us to do. Okay, so that's the natural man, and that's the old man that the Bible speaks about. And so that person, that flesh, is always going to be against God. And that's why Peter here says this person that's decided that they've set their course, they're going to suffer, they're going to obey, is somebody that is not following after the flesh. And so, but if you have Christ's mind, your course is going to be spiritual, all right? And so conversely to what it's saying there, so it said that he should not live the rest of his time to the flesh, but you could change that phrase to say that he should live the rest of his time, because it says, but to the will of what? God. So it doesn't matter today when you got saved. What matters is that there ought to be that decision in your life saying, you know what, why would I live my life after the flesh? I have to live my life for Christ the rest of my time. And so that my course is set, and that I'm gonna follow after the will of God. Now, the Spirit of God always lusts after that which is good, all right? And so we have here Galatians 5:17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." All right, so there's a battle that's taking place, and you got our human flesh. When you get saved, you still have a flesh. The old man's dead. We got to recognize that the power that he had to lead us to transgress against God, that's broken. Praise God, he's crucified with Christ. We're to reckon that. We're going to understand that, but yet he's still there. The shadow of the old man speaking and saying that these desires are still very much alive. But then you got the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to get out of bed. The Spirit of God wants to read the Bible. The Spirit of God desires us to witness. The Spirit of God desires us to be pure. The Spirit of God desires us to be faithful to the house of God. The Spirit of God desires us to get into the things that edify and build up. The Spirit of God wants us to be a tremendous blessing to the body of Christ. All right, so you got these two antithetical, is that the right way to say it? Things that are against one another. And so we've got the Spirit of God and we've got the flesh. And they're always going to be opposed to one another. And so it's not that we live our life to the will of the flesh, but to the will of God. And so when I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like getting out of bed, I have to decide, who am I going to obey? Spirit of God. I don't want to read my Bible. But my Spirit of God wants me to read the Bible. Who am I going to obey? Our flesh may have wrong appetites, whether music or entertainment or other things, and going to places or substances or things like that. And our flesh craves that. We gotta say, no, I'm not gonna do that. Why? Because the Spirit of God does not want to do that. I'm gonna obey the Spirit of God. Sunday morning, I'll tell you, there's gonna be a real battle. I don't feel like going to church. Well, the Spirit of God feels like going to church. He does. He wants to be there. I don't feel like whatever. Greeting people at the door, whatever ministry, helping clean the church or maintain the property or be a blessing by tithes and offerings or all these things. I don't feel like it, but God desires it. And so that battle's taking place. So I've got to decide, who am I going to obey? Well, if I've decided in my mind, look, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to obey God. Listen, my course is set. And so I've decided, as the song says, to follow Jesus. And so that's my mindset. So let me ask this evening. Do you have the mind of Christ? I mean, that's what he decided. He decided, I'm going to come in obedience. He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death. And so, there was no deviation from the course that Christ had. He was perfect in following the will of God. If we've got his mind, we say, well, I want to be like Christ. Okay, let me get that mindset. Even if I suffer, I'm going to obey. And so, secondly, forget the mind of the world. Forget the mind of the world. Okay, so praise God for his mercy, right? Praise God that God has the power to take somebody that their life is messed up in sin, and he has the power to set them free from that sin and to purify their life and make them vessels unto honor. Where they are vessels unto wickedness and vileness and other things, God is able to cleanse them completely and make them righteous. Praise God for his power to do that. And that's why Paul could look at people that he looked at, and Paul knew who he was speaking to. And he's looking at drunkards, he's looking at fornicators, he's looking at sexual sinners that were even in sins like effeminate, which means the feminine man that is a homosexual is what that means. And Paul can look at those lifestyle sins and say, you know what, the greatest thing I can say is that such were some of you. And he's saying it's in the past. Such were. You know what that means? It means that's not you anymore. That's the old man that was crucified. That's the man that was against Christ. But look, when somebody is saved, they have a new life in Christ, and God, by his grace and his mercy, he cleanses them. He makes them pure. They are a new creation by the power of God. They are not what they once were, but they are changed by the power of God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, sometimes people that don't know anything about church, they look at church and they say, I can't go there because only good people go there. Well, first of all, if it's a bad church, they're completely wrong. And if it's a good church made up of righteous people, what they don't understand is every single person that is in that church that's righteous. It's that the church is made up of bad people who are made good people by the power of God. There's not good, no, not one, but in Christ, we are made, in a sense, in a very biblical sense, good, because we are justified. That means we're declared righteous by God. So of ourselves, there's not good, no, not one, but with the righteousness of Christ, that is completely different. Now, praise God, we got to stop right there. If we're saved and say, praise God, I am not what I once was. I am washed, I am cleansed, I am sanctified, set apart by God. So praise God for what he's done, okay? And so, but we've got to participate in that with God and forget that lifestyle that we were, right? God committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, but he died to set us free from our sin. So he says here in verse 3, however long you walked in disobedience, that was long enough. Right, that was the old you. That, I mean, there was plenty of time back then to live a wicked life. Okay, and if you lived that lifestyle, it was more than enough to satisfy the wickedness that is in a man's life. And so verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. All right? You got to fulfill the will of God. The time passed, you get it. You had your time there, and it was more than enough, all right? Following after the will of the Gentiles, the ungodly. So he's looking back B.C. in a Christian's life before Christ, right? Before your life got changed. That was enough. That was enough. That was you before, and that was more than enough. And so the fleshly disobedient walk, that should be done, okay? And he's gonna enter into a description of it here in verse 3. That's a very accurate description of the life of somebody that is living a life in the flesh. Okay? And so the fleshly disobedient walk is characterized by sin. It says, when we walk in lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is not a word that we use, but it's sexual immorality and it's lewd behavior. And if I said today, is our world characterized by lasciviousness? The answer is, sadly, yes. I mean, that's them. I mean, if that doesn't characterize 2023 Scottish culture, nothing does. It's about vileness. Wicked desires, conceiving sin. It says lusts, okay? Lust is what leads, that's that desire of the flesh for wickedness. And it leads to sin. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And very sadly, I mean, I was street preaching on Monday down the streets of Edinburgh. And you just, you have young people there that their desires, I had a young lady say, nobody cares. And you know what? In a sense, she's right. But I said, yes, there are people that care. And I'll tell you this, God cares. But, you know, maybe you're right about that. You don't desire anything to do with God. But I would say this. If I grabbed your mobile and we saw what was on it and the vileness that our young people are involved in, it is about lust conceiving sin, very sadly. Drunkenness, which led to loss of self-control and sin. It says excess of wine. Okay, so loose living, no control, losing control over the flesh because of drunkenness. And then revelings. Revelings are wicked, riotous parties and late night merrymaking. You know, in the scriptures say men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It doesn't happen in the daytime, does it? Very interestingly, it happens at night. It's called the nightlife. You know, it's not, if it happened during the day, I would pray that Scottish culture would respond with a reaction of, this is not okay, this is vile, this has to get out of our community. So what do? It's at night. Revelings. It says banquetings, drunken parties, which lead to wickedness and brawls, right? And then abominable idolatries. That's disgusting worship of false gods, which included immorality, okay? And the Believer's Bible Commentary said about this text, it said, people become like what they worship. When they abandon the true God, their moral standards are automatically lowered. Well, can we test that with Scottish culture right now? Is that, you know, we've rejected God. Moral incline or moral decline? Moral decline. Steep moral decline. Even unbelievers are beginning to notice. These lowered standards permit them to engage in all sorts of sinful pleasures for which they have an appetite. That is why idolatrous religions breed sin and degradation, all right? And again, that's why we're living in such a wicked day. And so drunkenness, reveling, sexual immorality, they're all common in our day. You know, I praise God right now, tonight, we're in a sanctified place by the grace of God, but this place in the past was not this way. I've heard about the very building that we're standing in, things like this. It was hell on earth. So said a 90-year-old woman that lives across the street and has lived across it for 50 years. It was hell on earth. Another one said, I saw the place smashed up by a bunch of bikers. I've heard that. Yeah, I was in there one day, and man, these bikers came in. I praise God. We don't know what's happened in this place, because this place was a place of vileness. You know, others said, you know, I'm glad that the police aren't coming every weekend. And you know what? I can relate to that. And it's not because I grew up in a home like that. I praise God. I had a very sheltered upbringing. But our family for 5 years lived across from the Forrester Arms in Lonehead. And you know what we saw? We saw this scripture played out again and again and again. Brawls taking place. Lorry bins, or bins, not the just the wheelie bins, set alight. Wheelie bins thrown against doors. Vile cursing and fighting. Yeah, I mean, this scripture is so very accurate in its descriptiveness about the ungodliness that was there. And you know what? That might have been a part of somebody's life that's here tonight. It was not a part of my life, but I can say this tonight. Praise God, that's in the past. Praise God, that's in the past. And so what Peter is stressing is this. Decide that you're going to go the way God desires you to go, because God did not save us to continue in a lifestyle sin. God saved us to set us free and so that we can obey God and go cross-culture and do what is right. Do what's right. And so if you get Christ's mind and you get rid of the mind of this world, then expect the world's mind to be dead set against you. Right? They're going to think you're odd. Verse 4, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. I've said this before many times, but it wasn't long after we got here, not far from here, and I still know the man's name. Peter said to me, you know, that born-again thing, I want nothing to do with that. You know, this girl I was with, and I'd run with her, and she got born again, and she stopped telling filthy stories, and she stopped going to the pub and drinking with me. And I said, right, so you're upset because she has... She says the right things and she doesn't say the wrong things anymore. And she goes to the right places and doesn't go to the wrong places anymore. And that upsets you? Yeah. Why? Because his life is going the opposite direction. When we go fly fishing sometimes and we walk upstream. And even the Esk by us, I mean, it's not a huge body of water, but if you're in your waders and you've got knee deep water and it's all going the other direction, I mean, you walking upstream, you know it. You got to be very careful or your foot's going to get pushed back downstream, right? It takes strength to go up against the current. You know, if we're going to take a stand for God in our day, it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy for us. Why? Because the vast majority of people are flowing the other way. I mean, who thinks that, you know, it'd be not a good idea to give your child a mobile? Nobody. They give them to them when they're five. Who thinks it's a good idea to put parental controls on devices and to have protection for your family against the internet? Nobody. Who thinks that it's wrong to have a drink now and then? Nobody. In fact, everybody else, and I was preaching this on the street on Monday, you know, if you go to the pub and you go mess up your life with a whole bunch of things, all your mates are going to come, they're going to pat you on the back, but you pick up a Bible, you begin to go to church, and you know what? You're going to find out that they're not going to pat you on the back, they're going to be what? Against you. Because they are against that. Because why? They're going the other way. And so they're going to look at that, and they're going to say, man, you are odd. That's strange that you're not running with me. And think of that phrase, that you're not running with the old crowd. Something has changed. Why? I decided I'm not going to go like that anymore. That's the path that leads to destruction. I'm going to obey God, but it's cross-cultural. And so it's going to be tough as we take a stand for God. And so what are they going to do? They're going to try to compel you to follow them. They're going to think it's strange that you run out with them. And it says, to the same excess of riot. So they're going to desire that. So they're going to say, come on, man, get back into this. You're missing out. And they're going to try to pursue you to go that way. Now, praise God if your life changed and they see that, right? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you got saved, you started going the right way, you know what you are right now, as long as you obey God, please God, and suffer for it, you're a testimony to them that God can give victory over that sin, that God can set them free from that sin, that there is a way that's a different way, that's a right way, and you're going to go that way, and so you're following after Christ. They're going to see your good works, and by the grace of God, if they get saved, they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. If that impacts them, and they look at them and they say, but you know, he's going the other way. I need to turn and follow with him. By the way, again, it's tough to go upstream. How many of you think peer pressure is no big deal? Don't raise your hand. All right? No big deal. Well, if you did raise your hand and say, well, Pastor, I think peer pressure is no big deal. I challenge you to do this. Every lift you get on, stand the wrong way. Why don't we do that? Because that's odd. And I mean, you really just got to stand out. If you have any sense of social whatever, you're going to feel kind of strange facing the wrong way on a lift. Because peer pressure is against them. Now, that's no big deal. You probably shouldn't do that, right? Don't test that. Maybe everybody else will kind of turn too. You know, go back the other way. But standing for Christ is important, right? Our young people need to see godly men and women that stand for God. They're unashamed to stand for God, that will witness for God, that will be an example to them. If this is what a Christian man is, this is what a Christian woman is. Our teens need to see college students that are that way. Our kids need to see teens that are that way. They need to look at it and say, hey, that person's going the right way. Maybe I should too. But these people are going to try to compel you to follow them, and they're going to slander you. It says, speaking evil of you, right? So they're not going to be content to just go, well, you go that way, I'll go this way. They're going to try to get you to follow them, and then if you don't, what are they going to do? Right? And it could be family. It could be friends. It could be neighbors. Sam, what are you doing? Why are you going that way? And then begin to talk to other people. Do you know what they're doing? Trying to put that extra pressure on them. And so what do we have to do? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm going to suffer for it, but that's okay. Because Christ suffered for it, so I'm going to obey him. They want to judge us, but sadly, they're going to be judged. All right? And so verse 5, it says, who those people shall give account to him, Jesus, that's ready to judge the quick and the dead, right? He's the one that's going to be the judge of these things. How many of you guys like to be right? Right? If you're married, you kind of know what it's like to maybe a spouse thinks one thing, and the other spouse thinks something else, you know? And there's kind of that sweet feeling, and my wife probably enjoys it more than I do because she probably enjoys it more than I do. And just that feeling of being right. Right? And hopefully you're not a I told you so type person. But it's just like, hey, when it comes out right, you're just like, especially if it's an issue of, say, politics or something more important than maybe a disagreement or something, it's like, I said that. You know, I don't think our the sweetness is going to be as great for us in the day of the judgment of men, but there will be a sweetness in it because Christ will be vindicated. There'll be a sweetness in it because all those that have mocked Christ and stood against Christ, it will be seen someday that the way that we're going against this world and following after Jesus Christ is the right way. That day is coming, praise God. And so Paul could look at it and say, you know what, you judge me? No big deal. It doesn't bother me at all. Because the only thing that I'm thinking about is there's coming a day where I'm going to stand myself before the man that judges the quick and the dead, and I'm going to give an account for my life. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. All right? You give me a hard time, I'm following God, it's all right. Because God's got it, and God's the judge. I don't even judge my own self. I'm just going to try to obey God. I'm going to suffer for it, that's okay. But someday it'll all come out. And what is in the darkness that you've never seen, or what's in the light, is all going to come out on that day, and everything's going to be made right. And so tonight, what's your mindset? Is it, have you decided, I'm going to obey and I'm going to suffer. Therefore, I'm not going to have a lifestyle of sin. Ceasing from the sin is not that I'll never sin. It's not sinless perfectionism. It's that the course of my life is set. I'm going to obey God. If I sin, it's not where I want to be. I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. I'm going to plead the blood of Christ, get right with God. I'm going to go on for God. But if I take that stand and I'm obedient to God and I obey him in worship, I obey him in sanctification, I obey him in tithes and offerings, I obey him in evangelism, and I begin to speak out and begin to stand up for God, I can expect the fact that the world is going to condemn me, the world is going to oppose me, and I'm going to enter into the very thing that happened to Jesus Christ, and that is what? He suffered. But why did he do that? He did that for us. And so why do I do that? I do that for him. Because he suffered for me. That's okay. Because Jesus suffered for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts tonight. Savior, you went through it for us. You were innocent. But you died as if you're guilty for us. And in obedience to the Father, to do the Father's will so you could reconcile us to him. I pray tonight as we search our heart, I just pray that the Spirit of God help us to consider our decision. Am I going to suffer to obey God? Because if I've decided that, then I have ceased from sin because I'm going to take a position that's in obedience to God. That might be evangelism, or tithes and offerings, or church attendance, or sanctified living, or set apart living, putting away something and putting on something. Father, our world wants us to dress immodestly. Our world wants us to do indecent things and know indecent artists, shows. But Father, I pray as a church, we decide, you know what? It's about following Christ. And so my life's going to be different, but that's okay. People can say stuff, that's all right. People can do stuff, okay. Because, Father, if we have the mindset of Christ, it doesn't matter what we suffer. Our decision is to obey God. And if we suffer with him, we know that we shall also reign with him. And so may the Spirit of God encourage those tonight that have decided to follow Jesus. And, Father, maybe somebody tonight needs to make that decision. No, I'm going to follow Jesus. And, Father, it'd be good if they'd seal that in prayer in their heart and make it a definite decision that they're going to follow Christ no matter what. It's in Christ's name.